If you wish to follow in your Bibles, the reading tonight will be from Psalm 85, starting at verse 8 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Psalm 85, starting in verse 8. I'll read from the English Standard Version. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away.
Good evening. Like always, it's always great to be here. And it's definitely spring out there. All kinds of new stuff going on. There's new bunnies in my yard, new flowers. I just got some new clothes. It's just kind of new all over. And I like it. It's pretty nice. I want to talk to you about today about a guy by the name of Wallace Hartley. He was recently reporting to a new job. A lot of new things changed in his life. The place where he worked had recently made some changes. Not everybody was really happy about it. They had just become private contractors. And, well, his team, for the most part, wasn't too happy. It meant that they were going to get paid a little bit less. But this one particular job that they were going on, they were going to get paid probably pretty handsomely. Wallace had just recently proposed to his fiance, but he decided that he was going to do this job because, well, he'd make a lot of contacts in it, and then he could probably work into something better for his future. Sounds like anybody's life, right? All of us making plans, going about our business, working, just life in general. Unfortunately for Wallace Hartley, his job that he started happened just about 116 years ago. He worked on the Titanic. In just about 5 days from the first day of his job, he would die. But he died a hero because of the part that he played in saving the lives of his fellow passengers. Like I said, he was a contract employee. He didn't really work for the White Star Lines. He had a ticket, and he was on board like a passenger. He was a second-class passenger. But he wasn't a medic. He wasn't a firefighter. He wasn't a sailor. He was the band director, and he played the violin. The New York Times in April 12, 1912, quoted friends of Wallace as saying that he believed that music had the ability to prevent panic. Now, when the Titanic hit the iceberg, that's pretty much the definition of panic. One of the passengers talks about when that happened, when the ship hit that iceberg, going up on deck and trying to investigate what happened, only to be sent back to her quarters. A short time later, she heard something else happening, so she went out again, and there was some third-class passengers that were trying to steal one of the lifeboats. She watched as the officers there shot and killed some of these men. It was pandemonium. It was panic. It was a horrible, horrible, tragic event. The same witness said that Hartley did as much, if not more, to provide peace than any of the officers on that ship. The scene was chaos. There wasn't enough lifeboats to go around. There was only enough for maybe a little more than half of the people that were on the ship. The ship was listing to the side. It was clearly sinking. But Wallace got his band together, and they began playing some ragtime tunes, some popular music of the time. But as people realized what they were going through, they started requesting hymns. They started turning towards God. There's some debate about what the last song they sung was, the last song they played was. I like to think it was number 124 there, "Nearer My God to Thee." You see, Wallace said that if he was ever on a ship that was going down, that is the song he would play. Because Hartley took peace in God, and he also helped his fellow passengers take peace in God. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is part of the Beatitudes there. There are several different attitudes that Christ goes through, but in the very next section, Christ talks about these being the very things that make us salt and light to this world. That term peacemaker, this is the only time it's found in the Bible in Greek. It's literally just means to make peace. Let's take a look at Romans 8 really quick. Romans 8, starting in verse 12. Says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." If we are sons of God, we will walk in the Spirit. But that can also be said, if we are sons of God, we as Christians will be peacemakers. Wallace Hartley was a peacemaker. He literally went to his death trying to make peace for other people. And he did it the only way he knew how. What would you do for peace? Now, God's peace is clearly different than what the world considers peace. The world simply defines peace as freedom from disturbance, freedom from fighting wars. It makes peace by enforcing the will of society on people. They do this either by threat of law or threat of violence. There's something like 10 million people today in the penal system in the U.S. and on the parole system. Nations have something called mutual assured destruction. You know, that's the whole philosophy that if my guns are big enough, I can threaten you in such a way that you won't hurt me and we won't hurt each other because you also have those same weapons. You know, this doesn't really work in the church. If we take a look at Galatians 5, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." A Christian has to love their neighbor. But not only that, we have to love each other. We cannot be bickering. We cannot be separated. We cannot be divided. We have to work together for God. If we don't, we're destroying ourselves. We're not making peace. We're making division. God's definition of peace is far better than the world's. We take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you'll see that Rome sent out a decree. Everybody in the world has to be registered. So Mary and Joseph, they head to Bethlehem, where they are from. And Jesus Christ is born. Angels appear to some shepherds, and they bring good news of great joy. And that good news is in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God, through Christ, brought peace to this world. But that peace is conditional. God has to be pleased with you in order for you to receive that peace. If we look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to this earth." This is Jesus speaking. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The peace that God gave us, Christ, the peace that Christ came to bring, is not peace between brother and sister. It's not peace between mother and son or daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. It's peace between Christ. It's peace between God and man. He showed us what it means to please God. So flip over to John 14. In John 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's just told them that somebody is going to betray him. And he says this to them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know, Jesus is just about to go to the cross. He doesn't want anybody to be troubled. So he tells them how to be pleasing to God. You're pleasing to God if you follow Christ. Jesus is the way, the only way to God. So if we're going to please God, we're going to have to follow Christ, not only in what he teaches, but also in the example he gives. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Christ tells us to take up our cross and to lose our lives. This is how Christ brought peace in the world, by going to that cross and dying for us He gave us life. What are you willing to give in order for someone else to have that peace? The peace that we promote, the peace that we make, it cannot be part of this world. It cannot be based on the flesh. It has to be based on the Spirit and the truth. It has to be the same promise of peace that we were given. If you look at Isaiah chapter 48, starting in verse 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit and who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sands, and your descendants like the grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, free the Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow for them from the rock, and he split the rock, and water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." You know, there is no peace for the wicked. But for the righteous, there is peace. God redeemed Jacob by bringing the Israelites out of captivity. You know, the wicked, they did have to wander for a while in the desert. A whole generation had to die. But the righteous, God took care of. When they needed water, he gave them water. When they needed food, he gave them food. There is no peace for the wicked. But there is peace for the righteous. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Christians, we have been justified by faith. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to grace. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have peace with God. This does not make us peacemakers. To be sons of God, though, we have to be peacemakers. So how can we, like Wallace Hartley, become peacemakers? You know, when Wallace heard that ship hit the iceberg, by all accounts, the musicians had just got off work. They were headed to their bunks to go to bed. It was almost midnight. Wallace could have gone to bed. He could have just said, "Hey, it's not my problem. What do I care?" He could have maybe fought his way onto a lifeboat. He could have been frozen with fear. He didn't, and he wasn't. He knew people were going to be scared. He knew people might even die. So you know what he did? He went to his fellow musicians and said, "Hey, we have some work that needs to be done." So they got their things and they went and did the work. They went and kept thousands of people calm. You know, Jude is a lot about division, it's a lot about false teachers. But there's a section here that talks a lot about perseverance as a Christian. Take a look at the book of Jude in verses 17 through 23. I'm going to start with 17 through 19. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." There's always going to be people that follow after their own passions. These are the people that cause divisions. They are devoid of the Spirit. You cannot be a peacemaker if you are trying to tear down the very thing that Christ built. If you try to tear it down, you try to split it apart, there will be no peace for you. We go a little bit further in Jude 20 and 21. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and prayer in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." This is where most of us think perseverance happens. We're saved, we're at peace with God, and all we have to really do is work on our own salvation. But you're still not making peace. We have to be peacemakers. We cannot sit back in safety while the rest of the world burns, while the rest of the world goes down like a sinking ship. We have a job to do. 22 through 23. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We have to show mercy to people. We do that by snatching them out of the fires. This is how we can help other people have the peace of God. This is how we love our neighbors. We have to show them mercy and make no excuse for sin. This is how we avoid division also. Because if I am on the same page as God and you are on the same page as God, we both are on the same page. So I'm going to ask you again, what are you willing to do for peace? You know, Hartley gave his life saving the people on the Titanic, as many as he could. People actually reported hearing him still playing as the last lifeboat was dropped into the water. They said that the musicians were wading around in knee-deep water, still playing. There did come a time, though, when all playing was done. The ship was at such an angle they couldn't continue working, so Hartley packed up his violin, strapped it to his body, and hung on for his life. He watched his fellow band members washed over the side. He, too, eventually had to let go. And like I said at the beginning, he died. It took about 2 weeks for them to find the body, and they shipped him back to his parents. He received a hero's funeral. When his casket arrived, there was 10,000 people lining the road to the cemetery. When they got to the graveside service, there was another 1,000 people there. They sang number 124 up there, and they said goodbye to their hero. All that for a musician that wanted to give people peace in a time of tragedy. Christians, if we are not giving people peace, we aren't doing it right. We have to give everyone the peace that God gives us. If we are just sitting around worried that we're going to do something wrong or about our own salvation, we are doing it wrong. Peacemakers are heroes. Blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, if you've not been baptized, there is no peace for you. Belief in Christ requires obedience. You must be baptized in order to be considered a disciple of Christ. Baptism is simply an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It washes away our sins. It removes that wall of separation between us and God so that we can have peace. We can have the peace that God offers. You also have to turn away from your own desires, though, and work towards what God wants. If you're a Christian and you're just sitting around waiting for Christ to return, you're doing it wrong. This world needs peacemakers. So many of our friends are out there in the world running around doing whatever they want. If we do not share the peace that we have, they will be lost also. We have to share our peace. So if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need the help of the congregation, if you need to be baptized tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.